It's a hard word. And for those who enjoy the good news, there is a lot of good news in here. But it comes with a little bit of different understanding. In my previous life, amongst other duties, I was for a while what the British vernacular would be a quantity surveyor. In this business, construction would be an estimator, where you take parts of a job and you estimate all the pieces, all the material, all the nuts and bolts, all the pieces of steel, how much you're going to have wasted, how much is going to be scrap, how much is going to be used, which pieces we can use to substitute for this and for that, in order to be able to end up with an accurate estimate of how much the job is going to be worth. If you were looking to build a garage, or you know, if you're going to build a 40-story building, you don't want to be off by 10 or 15%. That would be not good. Well, this is sort of analogous to that. Some of you may have even better experience than I was able to have. Jesus is being followed by, it's really from the Greek, it looks more like rabble crowd. People are following, you know, today, there are individuals who have followings, persons, certainly on social media, but that doesn't mean that they adhere to everything that person, whoever he or she might be, says. They're just following along to see what's going on. In fact, some of us, all too often, like to watch the train wreck that's about to happen, sadly. We think, oh, this is not going to end well. I can't wait to see how it works out. Large crowds are following Jesus. And they're traveling with him. And so he turns to them and said some pretty startling words. We always think of Jesus with very kind and gentle ways. And true, Jesus is kind and gentle, but he always speaks the truth. And however that happens to settle on our hearts is for us to share and to deal with again this morning. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, ooh, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Now, the truth of this is that Jesus comes in love. Amen? Amen? Jesus is love. God is love. But he's saying, whoever does not come to me and does not hate father and mother, and I think he means this in a comparative form. And what he's trying to get us to understand is, you must love me more than these. As much as we dearly love our parents, and now I realize not everybody has the most, not everybody was brought up in the Leave It to Beaver household, where mom came down wearing pearls in the morning and had your favorite waffles and eggs and toast or whatever you liked. I always particularly like toast cut in a triangle because I believe that toast in a triangle tastes better. Now, all of you giggle and laugh. You say, but those kind of things, you know, we didn't have the perfect mom, we didn't have the perfect dad, and so that may be already a stretch. But surely for most of us who've been blessed with children, the affinity, the love we have for them, what we would be willing to do on their behalf for them so that they need not suffer, they need not experience some of the difficulties of life. Whoever comes to me and does not love me this much more than father or mother, spouse, children, brothers or sisters. Now I know, I had a brother. He was a younger brother. He is still my younger brother. And there are times when I was not the best older brother. Lord knows that. And if you had siblings, you probably know some of those times too. In fact, I remember the first day I recognized maybe he isn't my little brother anymore. Maybe I should be treating him as an equal. And we were out in the back and I had a big piece of cardboard and I went to swing it around and I caught him under the nose. Unintentionally, of course. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. But I happened to catch him under the nose and it really hurt. I have no doubt. There may have been a little blood involved. And he came over and grabbed me. Now, he's 2 years younger and probably 4 inches shorter. And he grabbed me both sides of the waist and lifted me right off the ground. And I'm thinking, I came to the Lord in that moment, I tell you. Lord. And I suddenly realized, he's strong. I was thinking, well, he's my little brother, you know. Those little brothers are to be seen and not heard. I understood him differently from that point forward. And I apologized. I did not intend to cause any harm. But all of a sudden, at that moment, reality set in and going, I shouldn't be misusing him so much. I shouldn't be picking on him. I need to respect him and understand him for who he is. So some of us may not have had always the best affinity for our siblings. Sometimes we may have been misused ourselves. But there's still that storge love. There's if not even a philos love from the Greek. And Jesus is saying, even greater than these, even greater than those who are biologically connected to you, whom are so precious in this life, greater than these. So much so that it's to the point of that would be hate compared to how much you love me. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother. And we skip right over that first part. Whoever. Did you notice that? That doesn't just say some people. That's whosoever. Who might? That would be you and me. Whomever might come to me. Whoever might seek. Who might ask. Who might knock. Whomever are welcome. They will find me. But know this. Love for me must be a priority. That must be the top priority in your life. Whoever does not love me more than these. Now, I can understand sometimes even within a family, normally, being a Christian, you're trying to be good, trying to be loving and kind, and so you might get along well with everybody in your family, but that's not necessarily the case. Not all families are Christian. Not all families believe the same things. And so sometimes we have friction. So I could understand that maybe it tends towards a little bit less love than more love. But truthfully and faithfulness must be first. And you got to hear this. No other prophet up to that point had ever said that. John had never mentioned that. None of the other teachers had ever mentioned that. He says, I must be first. Not almost first. Not second place reaching for first. I must be first in your life. Even more than your own family. Even more than life itself. For those who love their life in this life will lose it. John 12. And those who lose their life in this world will gain it because of me. Now, I did some reading. I like history. Some of you may like history too. Napoleon, remember him? He was a little guy. He says, I know men. I know men. He says, I tell you, Jesus was no regular, ordinary man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no comparison. He said, I know men. I know Alexander the Great. I know Caesar. I know Charlemagne and myself. We have each built empires. We have built great nations. And we founded it on what? On force, on power. Jesus came and built his family, built his kingdom on love. And even today, millions are willing to die for him. Someone who understands what it is to build and how to forge something out of nothing. Napoleon knew it. It was love. Jesus saying there can only be one priority. There's only one top of the mountain. There's only one apex. You build a triangle. There's only one point at the top, not two. And we have to remember always that the greatest threat to number one is whatever is sitting in number two. Whatever that is for you may be different than your neighbor. But we have to hear Jesus' words and saying, if you're going to let number two, whatever that is, whoever that is, be in place of me, then you cannot be my disciple. A follower. A follower. Now, I know for a lot of you saying, well, followers, maybe there's some gradation in there. Jesus is being very clear, I believe. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to seek the life that I've come to give you and willingly lay down my life for, then there needs to be more than just absent-mindedly walking through. Whoever does not carry the cross, whomever it might be, this is extending across any boundary that they had at that time. Whoever doesn't carry the cross, the Greek from there means to pick it up. Now, we know it wasn't a full cross. Usually in historical times, it was just a cross member, but it was a big chunk of wood, and it meant you had to intentionally go from saying, I will follow, to actually do something about it. Oh, I'm going to follow you. Okay, there's your cross. Pick it up and come along with me. Oh, well, I didn't expect I was going to have to do anything. Can't I just sign up? Can I sign my name to the petition and therefore it's like a token appreciation. It's a token following. Jesus, I believe, is challenging the crowds, those who would come to follow. No, this is not about tokenism. This is about life as my Heavenly Father intended it for you. And to be my disciple, to be my follower, you need to pick up your cross. There's only one way. This is the way. I go before you. you must pick up your cross and follow me. This is an arduous task. It's a selfless task. Luke 9:23 says, those who would follow me, Jesus, must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow along. Now, if we step back in time, 2,000 years, see how fast that goes? 2,000 years ago, everybody in the Roman world knew what it meant to carry the cross, that crossbar. They knew what that meant. There was a Roman general whose name I've forgotten, who used the power of the crucifixion and the power of that cross to line the roads to Rome with the executed, the crucified, defeated enemy, so that it was a constant reminder in people's mind of what happens. You see, part of that psychological, as someone who's trying to rule by force, you want to make sure everyone understands, you cross me, this is the penalty you have to pay. Jesus took that very symbol and bore it with humility and selflessness for us. Carrying the cross has always meant you're being led to death. You don't pick up a cross for fun. Now, I know for a while, I think I may have told you, my son was involved in the Scottish games and he used to toss the caber. That's something different. The cross means you're following a very serious, intentional path. This is not something you just decide to do for 15 minutes and say, well, I'll carry this for a little while and then put it down when it gets heavy. They didn't allow Jesus to put it down. They didn't allow any of those earlier individuals to put it down. No one does this for fun. And some of us, if you read, some of us might have suggested that it might refer to maybe some pains or some afflictions in our lives, some disappointments. But I believe it means much more than that. It means a self-striving, to cease self-striving, to cease self-serving, that it's no longer about me and what I would like to do. My one desire is to be like Jesus. My one desire is to follow him. He is true life and life eternal. So, it is possible to be a follower of Jesus and not be a disciple or a learner. Just like these people were following him. Wherever he went, they'd watch what was going on. They'd cheer, yay, this is great, look what's going on. It's sort of like watching a show develop. But you're never going to be the learner that we see in Peter later on, who was so committed, so devoted, so intentional in following Jesus that he literally got out of a boat without thinking where he was and followed and did something none of us have been. I haven't been able to do it. Sometimes in January when the ice is just right, I can walk on water. But because of his intentionality and his single focus, there's only one in his life, and it's Jesus. He was able to profoundly walk in a way that few others have ever been. Now, I want you to remember, it's not really necessary for you to get your life all right and straight and cleaned up before you come to Jesus. It's sort of a little bit like washing up before you take a bath or take a shower. Jesus' blood will wash you clean. And we have to remember that just by following along haphazardly, occasionally, once in a while, I can promise you this, that if you go home after service this morning, after worship, you go home and you take your most comfortable chair, you put it out in your garage, and you sit in that garage all day long in the night, and in the morning when you wake up, if you slept there, no matter how many hours you spent in that garage, you still will not be an automobile. It's not the geographic location. It's an openness to the power and presence of God in our life. And the fact that as Jesus finds us wherever, as we come to him, we are going to be changed. Now remember, you don't have to clean up before you come to Jesus. But realize also that he is not about to not clean up your life after you come to Jesus, after you accept him in faith, after you say, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my number one. I want you to be the top of my life's triangle, however you want to phrase it. Everything else comes second, third, fourth, and fifth. Or as many things as you have in your life. So even to help us remember that Jesus will still want to clean up our life after we come to him, particularly in those areas where we think we got life pretty well sorted out. It's doing pretty good for us. You see, Jesus who comes to save us to move us from where we are to the holy place where God intended us to be when first he gave us life. It doesn't come with, excuse me, you can't touch this area, and I don't want you to even think about that because, you know, that's just too big a mess. So if you'll just accept me the way I am and don't try to change me, that'll be okay. That's not the kind of Savior we serve. He wants to heal you completely. He wants to work you transformed in love. So, to forsake all you love and entrust all you are so that Jesus is all in all. He's everything to me. Everything else can be taken away because everything else comes and goes. As I said, I used to work in concrete and steel. Oh, that'll be here forever. No, concrete crumbles, steel melts and rusts. It all returns to the earth. Jesus, yesterday, today, and tomorrow is the same. Is true life. And in him, my life is found. The rest can be taken away. I pray it isn't, but the rest can be taken away, and I would still have life in Christ. You forget, or don't forget, I would say it this way. Don't forget that there is a cost to following Jesus. It means that you have to be willing to let go of the things that preoccupy your time. I mean, we laugh. Colin did a great job. You don't just sit down at the piano and start playing. I'm not saying it's impossible, but I'd be willing to bet that none of us here could do it without ever having touched one before. It takes effort, intentional practice, and a consistency, knowing that at some time in the future, it's going to be better. And how much better is it going to be with Jesus' promise that I will be with you? And all the stuff you got to go through, I'm going to be right along with you. And in the end, my Father's will be done in your life. And it will be wonderful. It will be great, and we'll be together. So there is a cost to following Jesus. But I want you to remember also, there's also a cost to not following Jesus. And oftentimes we don't think about that. Because while it means we may have to give up some things that we really enjoy doing, or things that occupy way too much of our time, in order to become holy as God says holiness is, in order to be Christ-like as Jesus lived before us, there's also a great downside to not choosing God and to saying no. For our sake, and because of God's love for us, thanks be to God for the grace that he constantly shares in our life. To be able to count on him who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The cost of being a disciple? Well, each one of those, apart from John, did not end well in a physical life. They suffered. And there was a part of that life in the flesh that was difficult and challenging. We have no right to expect anything less, but also do we have no right to expect anything less than what they received at the welcome of their Savior when their days were ended. Well done, good and faithful servant. The cost of being a disciple, Jesus' love is free, but it changes us from the moment we accept him and every day thereafter. My prayer for you this week is that you pursue that love and you consider in your devotional time, you consider in the time as scripture is being opened and it's being taken in, what things do I need to let go, Lord? There's some things in my life right now that are probably too high on that list, and they're trying to chafe and push you away. And I want you to be the first. I want you to be number one in my life. I want to love you in the same image that you love me, without reservation. Take me as I am and move me to where you would have me. Let us pray. Lord, we often don't think about the cost. We understand what it means for those of us who go to something simple like the grocery store or to the car dealership. We realize that you have to have something in order to acquire something else. And as your grace pours into us freely from your love, it seems like there is a small thread of reality that allows us just to kind of wander through that love without any intentionality. But your design for us is that we would recognize that is the one true thing in all of creation. where others and where others have let us down, have hurt us, in some ways marred our relationships, oh Lord, through your love, you have brought us straight to the truth, shining that we might reach and grasp for it. And in so doing, you might perfect us in your love. Mold us and shape us, Lord, as the potter does with the clay. Help us understand that there is still much more work to be done, much more for us to let go so that you might perfect your work in us. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.